When I was invited to come down to be with you during this week, specifically requested that we deal with subject of a first principle nature. That means that we are to have our Bible study based upon those things that the Lord tells us to do, that we would commonly call the very foundations of Christianity. And so we have tried to direct our lessons in that vein each evening, and will continue to do so. And as we began to think of some of those first principle ideas that we need to know, some of the very basic things that the Bible teaches us about, we are immediately impressed with the fact that the entire basis of Christianity is based upon the subject of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we want to direct our attention in the entire lesson to the subject of the Bible teaching concerning blood. Now, when we began to think and meditate on that subject, I think that we will all readily understand that it is a subject that everybody is familiar with if they are acquainted with their Bible to any degree at all. And yet, it is a subject that all of us wrestle with, and we ask ourselves why. Why is it necessary to really be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Why didn't God devise some other plan so that the death of His only begotten Son was not truly a necessity? And as we began to search the Bible through, we immediately come up trying to find that answer, and most of the time not being able to do so. I was impressed with the fact that just a few years ago, in fact, while Bill McQuestion was in the Northwest, there was a church that invited both of us to come to speak. And the subject assigned to me was the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I sat down and began to study, I realized that I had been teaching about the blood of Jesus for many, many years. And yet, if somebody came up to me and asked me, why is it really necessary to be washed in the blood, that I really would stand helpless and start stuttering around a little bit to try to explain, here is the reason why the blood is really necessary. So I sat down and said, I'm going to make a study of this. I'm going to go to the libraries and get books that have been written on the blood. I'm going to go to the scholarly works, and when I get through with this study, I will have read everything that there is to read, and I'm going to know the answer to the blood of Christ. So I started going to dictionaries. I started going to encyclopedias. And I was impressed with the fact that Jews, Christians, heathens all use blood. I was impressed with the fact that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, everything is centered around one thing, and that one thing is blood. But I think the thing that impressed me the most was when I tried to find some books that had been written on the subject, I found not a one. I did not find any works that had been written trying to explain about the blood of Christ. Now, I could go to a bookstore and I could buy a book on any subject under heaven. Didn't make any difference what it is. Things of good nature, things of immorality. But to try to find a book that has been written on the blood of Jesus Christ, I found was an impossibility. It was not in the public libraries. Jim Putterball brought me a little book, a little pamphlet, that was entitled The Blood. And so I thought, finally, I'm going to find the answer. You see, I was looking for an easy way. And when I read that, really, it didn't say anything except what I've said in the introduction, that we have to be washed with the blood. It's very necessary. Now, here's the reason why. I'm really not sure, but I think maybe this probably is the way it ought to be. Now, everybody understand it. And when I got through, I really didn't know. And so, really, what I want to do tonight is to try to reason with us a little bit, really, on the basic principles of the blood of Jesus Christ and what the Bible teaches concerning that. Some things that I found really has helped my faith. It has built me up. It has made me appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ like I've never appreciated it before. It has given me a faith that I believe that I would come a whole lot near dying for my God, knowing what He did in the realm of the blood. Now tonight, I want to suggest to you, as we go to the Bible and start reading about the blood, I'm just going to give you several scriptures and read just a little clause taken out of each one of them, just to try to impress us that the blood is the very central core of New Testament Christianity. The first one, I think, and the clearest, would be in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. There is a statement that just plainly and dogmatically says that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, it doesn't explain why. It merely says this is a fact. So then we understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 10:19, enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:2, elect under the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Jesus cleanseth us. Revelation 7:14, we are made white in the blood. Revelation 12:11, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 2:13, made nigh by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19, redeemed with precious blood. Acts 20:28, purchased with his blood. Romans 5:9, being justified by his blood. Ephesians 1:7, redemption through his blood. Hebrews 13:12, sanctified with his blood. Revelation 1:5, loosed us from our sins by his blood. Now, I don't intend for you to understand any of that. Why did I read it? I merely read it to try to impress you with the fact that these are just a few statements that the Bible makes that tell us how important the blood of Jesus Christ really is. So now, if we're all together, it means you don't remember anything that I said, but really I gave you 15 different passages of Scripture, and I didn't give you everything that the Bible says, but 15 passages of Scripture that tell you that your sins are washed in the blood, the church is washed in the blood, that you are redeemed by the blood, that it's necessary to be sprinkled with the blood. All of these things tell us about the blood. So now then, we want to go to the Bible, and we want to say, well, what really now does the Bible teach us about the necessity of the blood? All right, as we start out tonight, I would like to go back and look in this way. If I were to go up here and draw a line up here like we did the other night and say that over here now we're going to put the cross of Christ in a moment, but back over here is the beginning of time where God created Adam and Eve. Over here is where God lives. Time begins to roll on. 100 years, 1,000 years, and somewhere down here, time will end and Jesus Christ will come back again. All right, as we start out back here now, we all know that when we start in the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I'm going to draw a little circle up here and let that represent the earth. Now, the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to ask a question. Why? Had you ever stopped to think about that question? I know all of us can quote that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My question is, why? Just close your Bible and sit back and think and don't read any farther until you say, why did God create the heavens and the earth? Now, there's only two ways that I know that you could find out. That is that you could maybe read the next verse, and if God says, here's the reason why, then I'd know. But he doesn't say that. So the only other thing that I would know to do is keep on reading and see what God did with it. And then we understand why. All right, as you go on down through the 6 days of creation, you find that everything was created for man. That's why God created this earth. He created the earth and put everything upon it, including all the plants and the animals, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Everything that we have, he did it all for the crown of his creation when he made man. Why? That's the next question. Why did God make man? Now, there's no way that you're going to understand really and appreciate New Testament Christianity until you can answer that question. Why did God make us? The answer to that is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, and in the sermon we preached the other night, which took up the totality of the sermon, and that is that God made man in order for man to glorify God. That is the reason why. So that he could glorify God. Now, God wanted to create an individual that would be able to hold him in high esteem, be able to live with him, love him, and give God the glory that God himself really deserves. Now, when we ask that question and find the answer, that is what Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says. It says that in Him and through Him and unto Him were we created. That word right there, unto, literally means for the purpose of. It means that every individual was created for the purpose of Jesus Christ. The same reason that I bought this suit. Somebody might say, Lowell, why did you buy that suit with a black vest and this gray coat? Well, I'll tell you why I bought it. I bought it for me. I didn't buy it for you. I bought it for me. You say, do you drive a car? Yeah. Why'd you buy a car? For me. You see, all of those things that I do, I have done for me. Now, God created you. He created me for Him so we could glorify Him. Now, this brings us to step number 3. In order for God to create an individual who could glorify Him, it was necessary to create an individual with a free will. That is, an individual that had the ability to make a choice and decide what he wanted to do. The only other option is that you would either have somebody with a free will or you would have a robot. Now, I can illustrate it like this. Suppose that I go down to some chemical firm or some electronic firm, and I tell them that I want them to make me a plastic wife. Now, I want you to make me a new wife, and I want you to put in her the ability to talk to me. I want you to make her so that she can do everything that I want. I want this absolutely, totally perfect wife. So I order up the kind of wife I want. I give them the exact measurements of the wife that I want. I tell them exactly how long I want her hair to be and exactly what color it's supposed to be. I tell them exactly what I want her to say. Every night when I come home and when I open the door, the sound of the doorknob will activate a little recorder in her, and she'll say, "Oh, my darling and my Lord," and fall down on her knees and say, "I love you, my sweet, handsome..." What else, Bill? There's some words I could use. Tell about me. Great, tremendous, loving husband. Oh, I'd like that. My wife doesn't do that every night. So this woman, every night when I open the door, she'd do it. I walk into her, and if I decide, you know, that I want her to kiss me on the forehead, I just reach over, push a button on her left shoulder, and she just reaches over and kisses me on the forehead. Sitting around, you know, and I'd like to have her to run her hands through my hair. I just whistle. And she comes and she runs her hand through my hair 3 hours without getting tired. Wouldn't that be nice, fellas, to have a wife like that? Totally, absolutely perfect in every way. Except it wouldn't give me any thrill. That's the only problem. Because the only reason that I know that she's saying, "Honey, I love you. Darling, I want to be your wife," is because it has been programmed into her and she does not have any choice. And if she does not have any choice, it means nothing to me. The only reason why it just thrills me to hear my wife tell me how much she loves me or come over and rub her hands through my hair is because she has the ability to say, "I hate you." That's the reason. It is because she has the ability. She has the choice. She doesn't have to do it. And therefore, when she does do it, it certainly glorifies me. Now, this is the same situation that God had. God did not want a bunch of robots that He would push buttons and then they would do something. But He wanted somebody that had the ability to either love Him or hate Him, choose Him or reject Him. And so God made this man with a free will. Now, whenever you have a free will, then you have the opportunity to choose between good and evil. It absolutely is an impossibility to have free will unless you can do that. Now, when God then made a man in order to create, to glorify Him, He gave him the necessary free will, that man had the option of either choosing good or evil. Now, this Now remember, all of this took place before God ever created the heavens and the earth. Ephesians 1 verse 4, as we studied last night. All right, now when God did this, then he said, now we're going to put man over here on this earth, and man now has two options. Now if this man goes down this road, and he does that which is good, then here is my reward for him. If he does that which is good, he will be able to live with me forever and ever. But if he chooses the second down here, you see, this is plan A, this is plan B. Now, if he chooses this plan, then when he becomes a sinner, God is so pure and holy, being totally in that nature, he cannot have any intercourse, any relationship, any fellowship with anything that is not pure and holy. So then the option is, man must die. Man must go into an eternal hell down here. He must be destroyed in that hell. And by destroyed, I don't mean burned up so it doesn't exist. I mean that he must be put down there, let's say in the garbage heap, down in the place of where he is no value to the God of heaven. He is totally useless. He then will be put down here. Otherwise, if he chooses this, he will live with God forever. Well, we all know the story, how that God then put man on there, and man chose the plan B. Now that brings up the next point. Whenever a man rejects that which is good and right, and does that which is bad and evil down here, that then is what is called sin. Sin is a violation of God's law. So sin then comes into action. All right, now then, what we can do is erase plan A. Man chose not to live in that way. That is God's dilemma right now. Man has chosen, I will do that which is evil. That means that every man now is going to end up down here in hell. And remember, why did God create man? To glorify God. God's plan has been totally foiled. It has been totally ruined because every man has rejected God and gone to hell. So now we've got another problem. The thing now that we have to do is that if man is going to live with God, we have to find something to take care of that sin. And we're going to see in just a moment that the only thing that will take care of that sin is blood. In a moment, we're going to talk about it. But the only thing that will take care of it now is blood. And therein we have a problem. Not the blood of man, not the blood of animals, as we'll talk about in just a little while. But only the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that is strong enough to eradicate, erase, do away with sin when it gets on a man's soul. Now we need to look at sin as something more than just something out here that you do, and when you do it, why, really nothing happens to you. Yes, when you do it, you become a deformed spiritual individual. If you don't, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 has no meaning, because there we're told that we are washed so that he might be able to present us without spot and without blemish. And how does he do it? By cleansing us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, now, if he's going to cleanse us in the blood, that means then that now we have to come in to the grace of God. That means that man has done evil. Man, through his own works, has done that which is wrong and is going to be doomed. Now then, God, the great Creator, is going to have to come back and give us a way for man to cleanse himself. God created man so that man would always do that which is good. That's what God wanted. But man has chosen to do that which is evil. So God now has not only made man to glorify him, made him to start doing good, but man failed God, and now it's left up to God to devise the plan to wash the sins away of our evil works. That's what grace means. It means that God doesn't owe us a favor. Every man, due to his evil, sinful works, deserves to go to hell. I know that because Romans 6, verse 27 says so. It says the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from the God of heaven. That's what I deserve. But God says, I will do you a favor. I will devise a plan. I will do you a favor that will wash your sins away. That's what we mean, being saved by the grace of God. He's going to do us a favor we don't deserve. All right, now then, the favor that we don't deserve is that He is going to give us the only thing that will cleanse us from our sins. But that only thing is the blood of Jesus Christ. So that is number 8. That's where love comes in. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here then we come over here and we find that God gave Jesus Christ so that Jesus would die on that cross, and when He died on the cross, He would shed His blood. And His blood is the only thing in heaven or on earth that is strong enough to wash our sins away. So then, here really is the plan. That sense we have then, His love. 9 then, we can put Christ down here or put His Son, and there is the bottom line. There is as far as you go. Right there is the plan that God had planned before the world ever began. And God He sent Jesus then. And Jesus and the blood is the answer to all of man's problems. Now, what we want to say, or I might raise this question. I know somebody will ask me later. What would have happened if man had have chosen plan A and had not sinned? My answer is, I don't know. You see, the Bible doesn't say. I do know that man would have existed and lived with God forever and ever. Somebody said, but look at all the billions of people that have lived. How could you get them all on this earth? The Bible didn't say it. We'd all live here on this earth. God may have taken us all to heaven. He may have let us live here for 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000 years and then deliver us right up into heaven. God didn't tell us what He was going to do. He gave us the promise that we would never die. But we don't have to worry about that, because we didn't choose that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what we have to do then is to now try to determine really the necessity of the blood. Now right here, we have the blood and sin. These two things right here. The rest of this, I think, is pretty self-explanatory. But then the question always raises, and that is, why was it necessary for blood? Why didn't God choose something else? Why didn't God say, I will have somebody to catch 12 deer, 3 oxen, 4 salmon, and kill them for the sin of man? Why didn't God say, I will require 24 barrels of oil, precious stuff, for your sin? Why didn't God require something else other than the blood, meaning the life of His Son? Well, it comes back here to this. It says, somebody says, well, because God so loved the world. God was wanting to show the world how much He loved us. That's the reason. I don't think so. I don't believe that for a minute. Here's the reason I don't believe that for a minute. Because that would negate the love of God. If God tries to show me how much He loves me by killing His Son, it shows me that really He is not a loving God, because He has mistreated His Son. Because if God does something that is not necessary, it's a foolish action. And that's the way that I would look upon it. The first night I came down here, I thought everybody lived in Houston were good people. I woke up over at the Evans house. They said, look out the window. I looked out there. A little girl just got her brand new Volkswagen. It was tipped over, right, setting up on its side. Some boys had come by and just tipped it over on the curb. In case you're wondering, yeah, there's a dent in the rear fender and the mirror's broken and so forth, but there it sits up there. Now, that Volkswagen would not run on its side, all four wheels up in the air. Somebody might say, well, why don't you just get in and drive it away? You can't. Just like whenever you sin, you can't glorify God. You're cut off from God. Now, for that Volkswagen to be of any good, it has to be set back up on its four wheels. Now, for a man to be any good to God, he has to have his sins washed away. Now, I stood and looked in the window, and I analyzed that situation, and I said to myself, I could go over and push that Volkswagen back over by myself. I probably could have. Or I could call a tow truck. Now, suppose that I go over to that little girl and I say, now, I want to show you how much I appreciate you. I want to help you. She would appreciate it. I said, I'm going to take care of this. I'll put your Volkswagen back on its four wheels. So I start out and I get ready to push it. I get up there and I think, no, wait a minute, I'll tell you something. I want to show you how much I love you. I just love you to pieces. I don't know her name. Let's say her name's Susan. Susie, I want to show you how much I love you. Instead of me just pushing it over, that wouldn't cost me anything, I'm going to call a tow truck. It'll cost me $50 just to show me how much I love you. She'd have looked at me crazy, wouldn't she? She'd have said, well, sir, that doesn't show me how much you love me. That shows me you're kind of going about this thing a little wrong. I said, let me tell you something. I want to show you how much I love you. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call back to Seattle and have my little boy to fly down here, my son that I love so much. I'm going to have him to grab a hold of this Volkswagen this other way, so when he pulls it over, it'll fall on him and crush him and kill him. I want to show you how much I love you. Give you my son. Put me in jail, wouldn't you? You'd say that's grotesque. And yet a lot of times we say that's what God did. No, he didn't. That doesn't harmonize with justice. You see, there's a word up here that we've got, and that is the justice of God. Friend, sin is a real thing. Sin is real, and sin cannot be played with. And God knew that sin was real, and God knew that it takes something stronger than sin to get rid of sin. God knew that. Just like we know that if you have cancer in your body, it takes some kind of a chemotherapy. It takes something that is stronger than that dreaded disease that's eating your body. And if you go down to the hospital and you go in and the doctors say, well, we can cure cancer any way we want to, but just to show you how much we love you, we're going to give you a $10,000 bill right here and run you through this thing. Well, that's not it. The reason they put a person in there and cause them to go through all the tragedy and the anger and the expense of that is because it is necessary. You have to get something stronger than cancer to kill the cancer in your body. Whenever you commit a sin, when you violate the law of God, it blemishes your soul. It is like a cancer in your soul. And you have to get something stronger than sin to wash it away. You say, why blood? All right, let's come to that question. Why would it be necessary for blood? I want to suggest to you on this that when I get through explaining it, I'm going to tell you I don't know. Is that clear enough? I want to tell you that this is a subject that nobody can understand because it is so great. And I want to show you why. And when we get through, I think we'll kind of understand it. Now, you hear me talking in circles? So stay with me now. We're going to see if we can understand an understandable subject. We're going to look at this thing and see really what it is all about. Now, you say, why blood? Why does it take blood? Well, the reason it takes blood is because of the nature of sin. And the reason that I can't explain to you really clearly about blood is because I don't know how bad sin is. I really don't understand it. But let's talk about it a little bit. In a minute, I'm going to talk about sin. Let me illustrate, really, how we can set values in this earth. As we start in, I'm going to use the two words I used up there with Bill, and I'm going to tell you why I'm going to use them in a minute. I drew a box, and over here in this box, I put the word Zach. Box, I put the word Zook. And I am going to put a price tag out here, and we're going to buy 8 ounces of Zach, and then we're going to buy 8 ounces of Zook. Les, can you tell me how much 8 ounces of Zach would cost? Go like that. Wonder why? Wonder why he can't tell me how much 8 ounces of Zach would cost? Well, can you tell me how much 8 ounces of Zook would cost? Now, you can tell me how much 8 ounces of oil would cost. $100. All right, now, what about this? What about this thing? All right, now, I can tell you how much 8 ounces of Zook would cost. It would cost 59 cents. The reason I know that, I was preaching on this subject in Illinois, and I used that word, Zook. I thought I'd just make up a word nobody's ever heard of before, you see, to show people how smart I am. And do you know the next night, a guy brought me a box of Zook? Honestly, he did. And Zook is a soap that's made in Illinois. And it cost you 59 cents. That's how smart I am. Now, I know how much Zook will cost, 59 cents. Because I know what's in it. See, I can tell you, it's soap, S-O-A-P. We know what soap is. We know the value of soap. If I came down and told you that a box of Zook would cost you $498 and it's soap, you'd say you're lying to me because I know the content. All right, now if you know the content, then you can set the price tag. But on the other hand, how much would 8 ounces of Zach cost? I don't think there's anybody that knows that. I don't know that because nobody's brought me any Zach yet. Suppose I told you, though, that I'm the only one that knows what Zach is. It came from another planet. I have it in my back bedroom. And it cost, the actual price of it, $742 billion, 98 cents. Now, you impressed? Sure are, aren't you? You're impressed. Now, I'll tell you something you just learned. You just learned about the content of Zach. You still don't know what Zach is, but I'll tell you something you just learned. You learned it's precious stuff. See? You learned that whatever is in it is really more than you can comprehend. Because nobody can comprehend $742 billion. Not even less than these oil companies can comprehend that. You can't do it. I don't care what you've got. No living man can comprehend up into the billions. So you just shake your head and you say, I don't understand what that, but it sure must be good stuff because of the price tag. So all I'm getting at is this. If you tell me the content, I understand that, then I understand what I'm talking about. But if you tell me the price tag, then I can tell you a little bit more about that thing. All right, now then, let's rub this thing out and let's put a sin up here. If we come up here and we put a box up here and we put sin in it. Everybody knows what sin is, but the truth is none of us know what sin is. Now let me show you why we don't know what sin is. I'm going to go out here and put two price tags on sin. Now one price tag, the Bible plainly states, Romans 9 verse 22, it says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So I know. God Himself said, it takes the blood to buy that sin. Now, He said that's what it takes. Now, God knows what that sin is. But somebody said, I just don't understand why it would do that. Well, let's talk about something else. There's another price tag that God says. He said, if you don't understand about the value of blood, which we don't, it's impossible. He said, let me tell you, there's another price tag for sin. Do you know that the Bible gives you two ways to take care of your sin? Not just one. It gives you a way. One is the blood of Christ. You can eradicate your sins, take care of them for that. Or if you want to say you're going to bypass Jesus Christ and His blood, that's perfectly permissible. The Bible gives you a plan and tells you exactly what it costs. The other cost is Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What it will cost you if you don't want to be washed in the blood is hell. There it is. That's what God said. Somebody said, I don't understand why a loving God would cast a man into hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I don't either, but I'll tell you something else. The reason I don't understand it is because I don't understand how bad sin is. And I know that my good and my gracious God said that if you want to pay for your sins and you don't want to go through Jesus Christ, he said all you have to do is spend an eternity in hell. Now think about that, good friend. When you get to thinking about hell and everything that God tells us about hell, he says it is, number one, it is eternal. Do you understand eternity? Nobody understands eternity. If you can't understand eternity, that's what it takes to buy sin. How in the world are you going to understand sin? See, we can't do it. So God is merely telling us and giving us the option. God says if you don't want to take that choice, then over here's the choice. You can be cast into an eternal hell. It will be a place of darkness, he says. It is a place that is burning in fire and brimstone. Not only that, but the fire is different than the fire we know. It says you will be salted or preserved with that fire. It is not a fire that will consume you, but it is a fire that will keep you from being consumed. And the horrible picture that Jesus paints of is that he pictures out here in the valley of Gehenna. That's where the word hell comes from. In the valley that they call Gehenna. It was a valley that where they had offered human sacrifices. At the time of Jesus' sojourn on earth, it was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. They would take the garbage out every day, and they would put it on this fire that was burning. The next day, they would take other loads out, and the fire would never go out. It burned day and night. And as they piled their garbage on top of each other, this part of it wouldn't burn. The maggots and the rats and the bugs would live in that place where the fire never dies, where the fire never quenched, and the worm never dies. Can you imagine living in a horrible place where the fire is always burning, worms and maggots crawling over you 24 hours a day, total darkness, everybody is crying and screaming and gritting their teeth, and you have to live that way as long as God Himself lives. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, God says that's how bad sin is. He said that is exactly the price tag of sin. And God says, really, if you want to do it, if you want to take care of your own sin, there's what it'll cost you. But if you want Jesus Christ to take care of it, He has already taken care of it. He has shed His blood. What is the blood of Jesus Christ equal to? It's equal in power to my spending an eternity in a flaming, burning, wormy, torturous, crying hell forever and ever. That's what it's worth. Not a penny less. Now, good friend, think about it. This is God's message to man. This is what religion is all about. This is what the preaching of the gospel finally comes down to. When you take everything out of it and you ask yourself the question, why do I need to come to Jesus Christ? Right there's the reason. Because it is a choice that man must make while he's on this earth. All of us has made the choice that we have sinned. And when we have sinned, then God says, here is your choice. Since you have committed a sin, now you must spend eternity in hell because that's the actual price tag for it, or you must be washed in the precious blood of the Son of God. Do you see then over here where we get into this and we find that since God has given us a way, we could say that we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has done us a favor that we don't deserve. We have been saved over here by the love of God. He so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son to send the blood that we might be washed in from our sins. And so all of the Bible terms began to rotate and go right around this idea of blood, sin, and hell. And really, friend, it is just that simple. So when a person says, well, I want to be washed in the blood. Over here is my decision. Then the question arises, how is it to be done? How really are we washed in the blood? And when we turn our Bible open to that, we then began to see that he says a lot about this. And our time tonight will not permit us to develop this into any great extent, although it's tremendously interesting to see it, and we need to see the whole thing, really, to get the picture. But as you began to look at this whole system, over here we have the cross. Back over here, when God created man, when man committed a sin, God told him to offer blood. Every time man committed a sin, he said blood. Every time that they did anything, you offer blood. The blood of bulls and goats. He took Moses up on Mount Sinai, gave him a law up here, and in that law he said blood. Every time, every day that you're to offer some blood. Every year you're to call the people together and you're to offer some blood. It was blood all the way through. Constantly blood. In order to take care of your sins, blood. And then when he got all the way through, then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he said the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. He said all the blood that was ever shed from the time of Adam and Eve up to the cross of Christ, not one blood, single sin was ever eradicated by a drop of that blood. Well, what was God doing? He was educating man. He was showing man the necessity of blood. He was trying to get man to understand when you commit a sin, it is essential to have bloodshed so that man could appreciate it. Man then going through all of that problem, man could appreciate blood when it came down here to see the real thing, the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. We understand since the blood of bulls and goats won't take away sin, the only other blood that there is blood of man, and it's our sins we're trying to eradicate. We can't wash ourselves away. We're sinners. It's like a little boy in a mud puddle. His mom says, wash that mud off of you, so he stays in the mud puddle and tries to wash the mud off of you. Won't work. What's the only blood that you can have? The only other blood that you can possibly have then is found in Hebrews chapter 10. And there it says, let me turn over and read it. In Hebrews 10, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. About Jesus Christ. And here he says, and I'm going to start reading down here in, well, let's just start in verse 4. He said, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. All of these sacrifices and offerings back here, God didn't will. These are not the answer to the problem. It said, but a body didst thou prepare for me. Now in all of this blood, the blood of animals would not wash away sin. So what God did was to give Jesus Christ a body. Why? So he could shed his blood. There's the reason. He said, but a body thou didst prepare for me. Now we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity himself, coming down on the earth and taking a human body and willing to sacrifice the human body, because, friend, I want you to get it. It's the only plan in heaven and on earth that could wash your sin away. God's not playing games. It's something that had to be done. Either Jesus Christ would come down and do for man what man could not do for himself, or every man that ever lived is doomed to live in eternal hell. It's just that serious. It's not playing a game. It's not just putting a big mud ball out here we call a world and put a bunch of people on it and say, now then, we'll make up a few little laws and we'll, whenever they disobey them, we'll call them sins, and whenever they sin, we'll act like it's a big deal and we'll say something, you know, like playing a football game. It's not like that at all. The truth of the matter is that when a man commits a sin, his soul is polluted. His soul is decayed. His soul is blemished. And he must have blood, the pure blood of the Son of God. Jesus Christ had to come. That takes on meaning when you begin to see it. Then you understand, for God so loved the world, when there's no other way but that way, and our great God in heaven is willing to let his precious Son come to this earth and die like that, when he then is willing to come down and go through that torture and torment and pray until the sweat came forth as blood and cry to his God, if there be any other way, and we see the torture and the agony that went through our Master's body, when we hear him cry to God when he's on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Knowing that he's been rejected by every man on earth, and now the great God of heaven has to let him stand on the cross alone, taking the sin of man Friend, it becomes a reality. It's not a game. Your eternal destiny hangs on the success of Jesus Christ dying without sinning. And as you go on down reading, it talks about the sacrifice. Skip down to verse 12. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Skip down now to verse 18. Now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. When our Master came and he offered that blood will wash our sins away. Now I want you to notice in verse 19. He said, now since they're washed away, he said, then here's what you ought to do. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Why is it over here that I, as a child of God, over here in the church, why is it that I can go to the very throne of God? I can bow my knee and I can go to God day or night. And I can go to Him with boldness. And I can be absolutely sure that my God will hear my prayer. Why can I do that? The reason why is because I stand upon this earth a holy and a righteous man. That's the reason. Because I stand upon this earth a pure, undefiled, unblemished, holy, righteous, godly man. Because of what my Master has done for me. Not what I've done for myself. I've lied, I've stole, I've done everything that you could possibly think of. I've committed one sin after another. And yet I can bow my knee before my God and know that I'm bowing a righteous knee and call upon my God. And I can have a covenant relationship with my God and I can be bold about it. Because I can approach Him knowing that I've taken advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's just read another verse or two to see the beauty of the whole thing. As we continue on reading here in verse 21, it said, and having a great priest over the house of God. Now Jesus Christ is acting in heaven as a priest, and we're not going to have time to get into that tonight. I was hoping we were. It's a beautiful thought with the blood, and the story's not, the sermon's not complete without it, but time has caught up with me. Now here it says, we have a great priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts... Now listen, good friend, I want you to listen to this verse. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now there's something that's happened to my heart, my inward man, and something happened to my outward man. My flesh was washed with water, but my inward man was sprinkled with something. Now, if you want to see what it's sprinkled with, you can come back over here and see what cleanses that conscience in Hebrews 9:14. Talking about the blood of bulls and goats would cleanse your outward flesh. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How did I get them cleansed? By the blood. What happened? It was sprinkled on me. Make a point here. We talk so much about being buried in baptism. Do you know that you're not buried in the blood of Christ? You're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. But do you know how you're sprinkled with the blood of Christ? You're sprinkled with the blood of Christ when your body is buried in baptism. Now, as you go back and you begin to read about sprinkling, you find all the way through the Old Testament. When they offered the blood of bulls and goats, they didn't take the blood and bury a man in it. They took the blood and dipped a hyssop in it, took the hyssop and sprinkled them. And when it was sprinkled, they were cleansed. What Jesus Christ does as a high priest in heaven now is when I sin and I go to Him to be cleansed. He sprinkles me with the blood. It means He cleanses me with the power of the blood that He's already shed. But when does He do it? Remember, it's Jesus that does the cleansing. It's Jesus that does the sprinkling. But when does He do it? When my body is washed. One other verse, and I think it puts it all together, would be over in Romans the 6th chapter. And there we can see how that we can take advantage of that blood at the same time come into our washing. He said, we start reading in verse 3. Or are you ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? You get that? Those two words? Said, are you ignorant that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Let me ask you now, what's the only thing that Jesus died for? What was the purpose of his death? It was to shed his blood. That's it. How do I come in contact with the death or the blood of Jesus Christ? Paul said, are you ignorant of this fact? He said, don't you understand that when you are baptized, that you're baptized into his death? There's where you come in contact with that precious blood. He said, we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. What happened to you, Paul? We're buried. Buried in what? Buried in baptism. Buried in water. Well, what happened to you when you were buried in water? He said, I came in contact with the death of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you come in contact with the death for? Only one thing, that's for the blood. So I could be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ when I was buried in the waters of baptism. He said, we were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should be no longer be in bondage to sin. Isn't it a beautiful story? The whole story boils down to this. God has done it all for me. If we had that whole chart built up there, just take me for an example. God made me a man. First of all, God made this world for me a man to live on. And God made me a free will being so I could glorify him. When he made me a free will being, he gave me the ability to choose between right and wrong. And he urged and encouraged and begged and pleaded that we do what is right. But I failed him. I've done what is wrong. Then by the loving grace of God, he said, I then will provide the only plan in heaven and on earth that will eradicate your sin. And he sent his precious son to die on the cross. He sent his precious son to die on the cross. He sent the apostles to preach the word so that we might hear it. They all gave their lives. And after it was all done, what did he require of me to become a righteous man? He says, Lowell, as we studied last night and we'll not have time to review, you're going to be saved by your faith. All required. What do you mean, Lord? I mean that you accept what I say. You put your total trust in me, and I'll save your soul. So I say, all right, Lord, what do you tell me to do? He says, ask my son, Romans 6 now, ask my son was killed upon that rugged cross, as he was taken down and planted in the earth for 3 days and three nights and came out of that earth. All I ask you to do to demonstrate to me that you put your total trust in me is you mimic his death, burial, and resurrection in water. You be buried in water in the same form that he was buried in the ground, and I'll take the blood of my son and cleanse you of every sin that you've got upon your soul. Isn't it a beautiful thought? Doesn't it take a lot of the sting and argumentation out of baptism? People say, oh, don't tell me you have to be baptized. Friend, I'm telling you, you've got to get rid of your sins. And I'm telling you the only way to get rid of them is in the blood of Christ, and the only way that the blood of Christ will wash them, the Bible says, is to be buried in water to get them washed away. But someone might say, what happens to me after I've done that? Suppose that I've become a Christian and then I have committed sin. What do I do? This again is where the grace of God rests upon us again. In 1 John, he tells us that if we have that situation, then if he tells us that if we'll walk in the light as he's in the light, then we can have fellowship one with the other. But he goes ahead and he says, and if you will confess your sins one to the other, then he says, Jesus, his son, will cleanse you in his precious blood. Isn't it beautiful? Every sin of every saint is washed in the blood of Christ. Every sin of every alien, every enemy of Jesus Christ, when it's washed away, must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've never named the name of Christ, you've never been baptized into Christ, we're going to sing this next song to give you an opportunity, a convenient time, to step down the aisle and come down and say, I want to be obedient to my Master. I want to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, that I might have my sins all washed away. Christian friend, if you've already done that, but you've been living a life that has brought reproach upon your Master, Would you not tonight come back confessing your sins one to the other, that we all might humbly bow before the great throne of God, and confessing our sins and praying to God, we have the assurance that we also can be washed in the precious blood of His Son. Every person in this building tonight can go home. You can go to your bed knowing that you're holy, you're pure, and you're righteous. You can lift your hands to the God of heaven, and you can call on Him upon day and night, because you have been washed in the blood of His Son. The most beautiful story in all of the world is the Bible love story that God has for man. Should you fall in that category, would you let it be known as we stand and as we